One. We're just going to keep walking through this tonight, and I want to say thank you to the Snyder family for singing that song. And I was thinking as they were singing, it's awesome how God has allowed for, in many cases, this to be a church where families can be raised and continue on in serving the Lord. And I remember when Steve and Amanda were, before they were married, when they both came to our church, and before I was over the age of 18. Anyway, I mean, I was young, and I like to remind them they are much older than me. Amen. All right. But now they've got their daughter singing with them. Guys, you chickened out. Come on, next time, get up here with them, man. Daniel's like, it wasn't my fault. But I'm glad that the whole family is here. And it's awesome. This week I was thinking, and I was looking through, you know how now basically we only know what happened several years ago because it pops up in our Facebook memories. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? And this week I was reminded it was 8 years ago that God allowed me to be voted as the pastor of this church on February the 15th. And I am honored to be the pastor of this church more so than ever. I'm thankful for what God has done. I love being here. I love where God has me. My plan is to stay here the whole time. And if that discourages you, I'm sorry, but you need to know now. And I really am just thankful to be part of what God is doing here. And I want to express that tonight. I remember very, very vividly the night that the church voted on that. And I remember just about 6 months earlier when my grandfather informed us, hey, guess what? Change is coming. And we went, okay, here we go. Buckle your seatbelt. And God has just worked and orchestrated things that beyond our ability to do it, and I take zero of that credit. That's not why I'm bringing this up tonight. Just to say I'm thankful to the Lord and thankful to this church. Thank you for tolerating me. Many of you, I'm looking around the room at some people who you've been in this church. Talk about 50 years. You've been in this church longer than the 33 years that I've been here. And you've been here this whole time and faithful. And the Bible says, you know, Jesus said it. He said, a prophet's not without honor in his own country. I thought about that verse when I became the pastor of the church that I was raised in and thought, boy, they know where all of the bodies are buried. They know where they're all at. And the fact that you have tolerated a young pastor for 8 years and helped to grow me and my family, and that you love my family, and that you have loved my kids and my wife, and it's just awesome, and it's something that only God could have done. It has not been the case that that I have had it worse here because I was raised here. It could have been because you all could have made it that way, but you had grace, and I mean that. I mean it sincerely, and the Lord just kind of impressed on my heart to bring that to you tonight to say thank you, and that I love my church. I love how God is working. I love what he's doing, and I hope by his grace that God will allow me to stay here as long as I can, and according to his will, obviously, but I don't have any plans of going anywhere, and so like I said, hope that doesn't discourage you tonight, but that is how I feel, and so thank you for letting me share that with you this evening. Let's stand as we read 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 9 once again. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby were given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, the Bible says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, those four verses have to do with God's part. God gives us grace, peace, power, and promises through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then he says in verse 5, he says, but beside all of this, and we might look at that and understand it to mean that in addition to or because of all of those things, the Bible says to give all diligence. That word diligence means make haste, have zeal, use your energy, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Give everything you've got to add or make a full supply to your faith. That is what we believe according to the scripture. And last week we talked about this one, to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word tonight and the preaching of your word as well. Lord, we need you to bless it because we need you to do the real teaching and preaching this evening. Help us to understand from your word how that we can add these things. Help us to understand from your word how to have a greater knowledge of you so that we can grow in grace. Help us, Lord, to have that grace and that peace and all of the power and the promises that you've given to us. May it be multiplied to us this evening as we add to our virtue some knowledge this evening. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful day again that you've given. Your day, Lord, the first day of the week. And I pray, Lord, that as we give it back to you tonight and as we yield it to you, that you'd speak to our hearts and our minds and our lives and that you would transform us by the renewing of the Word of God. And, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. We have obviously on Sunday mornings been talking about our theme, growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But on Sunday nights we've been in 2 Peter chapter 1 where it begins with this thought of knowledge, that through the knowledge of God, we have a lot of things given to us. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. Let's make it at the beginning of the service as personal as we possibly can. How many of you maybe could think back to a time in your life, and your Christian walk, and really think about your Christian walk, and we could say it this way, your journey as you've walked with God, how you've grown in the Lord. I want you to think about maybe a day in your Christian journey and Christian life where you were not as far along in your journey. You maybe were not as far along in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of our Savior. And I want you to think about how God has brought you from where you were to where you are today. Now, let me ask this. You don't have to raise a hand. You can say amen or not or whatever. There's no real response that I'm looking for this evening. But have you grown in the Lord as you've walked with Him? Have you followed Christ? Have you grown in Him? Have you grown in your knowledge of Him? Well, one of the ways that you can know that you're growing in the Lord is through what we were taught in the first four verses, is that things are multiplied to you. God's grace is multiplied to the one who grows in the knowledge of God. And that's how you grow in grace. We use the illustration of the atmosphere of grace is God and His Word and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the seed is not able to be fertilized, it is not able to incubate, it is not able to produce fruit until it is first placed into the soil in Christ. And from there it grows, it takes root. The Bible talks about being rooted and grounded and established in your faith, that it may abound unto you. And I could tell tonight that sometimes in my life that I have judged my spiritual growth more by the outside than I have the inside. Now, the Bible says that man does look on the outside. I don't think the outside is unimportant. I certainly think it is important. But can I tell you there's a great danger in conformity without transformation? There's a great danger in growing in your outer expression of faith without growing in the inner man as is described in Ephesians chapter 3. And so as you grow in the Lord, understand, it may not be noticed. You know, they put the seed into the field and it's going to start happening real soon. They're going to start getting everything ready and they're going to wait for some of the river to rise and fall because we live on the Ohio River and the places don't have to deal with that. They maybe get a little of a head start and you'll see the combines out or the tractors out and the equipment out as they plant the seed. And a lot of these farmers now, they'll till the ground, but they do this thing called the no-till drill. And now they're just shooting the seed straight into the soil. And you know that seed is in there for a long time before you start to see it show something. Can I say, let's never misjudge what God is doing in the lives of our fellow believers, those who are in our church, because God may be doing things in their lives that are so behind the scene that nobody can see it except for Him. You know, if you were to start to work on an aspect of your life, let's use the physical aspect of maybe exercise, and you start to say, you know, I'm not pleased with this, that, or the other, and so you begin to hit the gym or get on the treadmill or any other thing that you might use to just terribly, terribly abuse your body, because that's what you have to do. I was talking to Brother Rasmussen, who was here a few weeks ago, and he said, I read 50 books every year. I thought, oh, man, that's a lot of books. He said, yeah, I've learned how to read while walking. He said, it's only been bad for me one time where I tripped on a pine cone and fell and broke my ribs and scarred my face up. I said, oh, so reading can kill you. Never mind. I'm out. Same with exercise. You know, you get injured and all that. But, you know, you go, let's say you get into it on the first day. You go and you get into it real hard and you break a sweat and you come home and you look in the mirror and you go, looks the same. looks the same. At the end of that first week, you go and you look in the mirror and you go, man, this is discouraging. Not much is changing. Do you know it takes a long time to see progress in any area of life that requires discipline? But it doesn't mean that things aren't happening. And so don't lose hope, don't lose heart, don't lose faith in God just because you tried something for a little while and it didn't work. It is working, but God is the one who is working it according to His will, not according to our will and not according to our thoughts. So as we grow in the Lord, we get grace and peace and power and promises and all of those things. And the Bible says we're to be diligent. That means to really, really, really attack the objective. And in this passage of Scripture, the objective is to add. The Bible says we should add to our faith. Give all diligence to add to your faith. What was it we said last week? Well, number one in the text. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue has the idea of moral excellence. That is the definition of the word. I mean, that's the standard understood definition of the scriptural application and the scriptural text here tonight, that virtue is moral excellence. But if you go back and understand how they used that word in that day, it certainly can mean to live a holy life and live a pure life. It certainly should not be removed. That application should not be removed from what we're understanding. But it goes beyond that because in those days, they would use that Greek word arete. And I hope I'm pronouncing it right, but if I'm not, just forgive me. Like I said, I'm not necessarily a theologian. I just really try to study what the Bible says. And they would look at a horse that could win a race and was an exceptional animal. And they would say, wow, that is a virtuous animal. And they would say that a knife that was sharp and retained its sharpness and it was used over and over and over again, and it rarely ever got dull. They would say, well, that's a virtuous knife. What is that? Virtue in this sense has to do with fulfilling your purpose with excellence. So what is the purpose of the Christian? I would say tonight to us, the purpose of Christianity is to be Christ-like. And so when we pursue courageously the goal of virtue and approaching that the Christian life with the effort, with the energy, and with the objective of saying, I want to be more like the one who saved my soul. And the Bible says that there is an excellence to that. It's not a superiority in the sense that we are to be proud and arrogant. It is to say that I will courageously pursue my purpose. And that purpose is to grow more and more into the image of God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next word tonight. And hold your Bible in this place. We'll go to a couple other places in just a few moments. But the Bible says this, to have all diligence, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, what's the last word of the verse? Say it out loud, please. Knowledge. Knowledge. Well, it's an interesting word because at the beginning of the text, we said knowledge is epinosis. Super knowledge. It is knowledge from experience. It is knowledge that is gleaned out of dedication and commitment to studying and application and rightly dividing the word of truth and getting to know who Jesus is. And the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I find it interesting. He wanted to know everything from the good to the bad, all of the experience that Christ had on this earth. He wanted to know the power of God. He wanted to know the suffering of the Savior. And God, I believe, allowed him to know many of those things. He said, I want to know it. I want to get into it. I wanted to immerse myself into it so that you cannot distinguish me from that which I am pursuing. I want to be so involved and engrossed in Christ-likeness that people say, I see Jesus in you. Well, the second thing that we have to do is we have to understand this knowledge that is in the next passage here in verse 5 is the word gnosis, and that means something just ever so slightly different but very, very understandable when we consider it tonight. It means to have practical application of what we know from the Word of God and to daily, daily live what we know. I heard a preacher say this one time, we are information fat and application skinny, aren't we? We know a lot about the Word of God. We know a lot about the things of the Lord. But the truth of the matter is we're not walking in them to the degree and the extent that we know them. God says here, I want you to take all virtue and all knowledge, and I want you to have diligence to add those things to your life, that we should, as James said, be not hearers of the Word only, but doers also. Knowledge in this sense is when theory is connected with application. The word suggests practical knowledge or discernment. It refers to this, and this is what I want to focus on tonight, the ability to handle life successfully. Don't you wish you had that ability sometimes? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get to a place where I don't know what to do. I just don't know. The Bible says we can add to our faith virtue, pursuit of our passion, and pursuit of our purpose. But we also ought to add to our virtue, that means make a full supply of knowledge, just constantly learning and growing and having the attitude that there is always still yet something to be learned. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are, we ought to always be learning and growing. If you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not growing, you're going backwards. There is no neutral spot. There is no place where you stand still in the Christian life. There is either forward or backwards. There is either growth or backsliding. And God wants to see us progress forward, so he says, I want you to add knowledge. Now, why would he say this? Keep in mind, context matters. And when we get to chapter 2, if God allows us to get that far, we're going to find that there were people in that day who were absent knowledge. Remember what we talked about in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They were so absent the application of spiritual truth that they were being carried away by false teachers. Now, let me ask you, are there false teachers in the world today? There certainly are. Are those who would teach a false gospel? Absolutely, 100%. It's as applicable today as it was in the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter's day. So God wants you to have a knowledge of him that is so rooted in his word and experienced in your life. It's such a part of your spiritual DNA that when falsehood comes to your ears or to your eyes, you identify it immediately and there's no question. You know, because you know God and you know his word, that is not of God. The Bible says that we should try the spirits to see if they're of God. We should put to the test, or we should examine thoroughly things before we grow into areas where there is false doctrine. So God wants us to have moral excellence, which is the courage to fulfill our purpose, the courage to be above average, the courage to go all the way in our Christianity. I think of the Olympians right now that are competing, and they are the best of the best that these nations have to offer. If you can understand their passion and their commitment, you can understand what it takes to add virtue. But then he says, I want you to add knowledge, or I want you to add illumination to your faith. And by that, God says, and in that, God says, in order to do that, you are going to have to not just know, you're going to have to know and then do. There are a few things in life that are what are called perishable skills. They teach our law enforcement, our military, that the skill of being a shooter, someone who can shoot accurately, someone who can shoot well under pressure, that skill is a perishable skill. That's why some of you go out and buy all the ammo that you can find anytime that you can, because you don't want to lose your skill, right? Well, what that is that's a constant knowing how to do it and then doing it over and over and over and over again. So it's more than data. A lot of people have data. A lot of people have knowledge. I'll give you an illustration of this. There is, in recent days, I would say in the last 10, 15 years, I don't know, there has emerged a new way to enjoy sporting events. And it's called fantasy sports. Now, I'm not going to ask you all to rat yourselves out tonight, but many of you are involved in things like fantasy football. It's not a bad thing. It's not a sinful thing. If you think, boy, that sounds weird, just understand it's something that people do because they follow a specific genre of athletics. They have it for basketball. They have it for football, especially. I think that's the biggest one. About 8 years ago, maybe a little bit more, one of my friends who I went to college with, he texted me and said, hey, do you play fantasy football? I said, no, I don't play fantasy football. That sounds weird. He goes, well, I got a bunch of guys. We're all playing fantasy football. I go, that sounds weird. Stop, you know. He says, well, why don't you try it? I go, what do you have to do? He said, well, you have to just kind of study all the players in the NFL. I go, all of them? I go, well, the good ones, you know. And then you have to, we have a draft. And we draft all of these players, and you draft a quarterback, and you draft running backs, and you draft wide receivers, and you draft a defense, and you draft a tight end. You draft all these players, and you put them together, and they play every week. And based on their performance, they will add points to your team. And at the end of the day, that will determine which of you is the winner. Now, if you've ever noticed me being distracted on a Sunday, I don't even look at it on Sundays, even though that's when it's all going on. Because what happened was I got into this, and I don't really put a lot of time in it. But I tell you what time I put in it, it consumed me because I said, now I want to know about the game and the players of the game. And I started to learn that, you know, this particular tight end, he tends to produce well against that defense. And so I want to start him on that day, but I may start a different one on another day. And I'm going to start this defense this coming week because, well, they're playing a team that they're really probably most likely going to be successful against, and that's a good defense, and they're a terrible offense. So I may move the defense around. And guess what happened? I actually got pretty good at fantasy football in the one league that I played. And this year, I'm not bragging, but I came in fifth place out of 10. I thought you'd be more impressed than that. But I was just glad I made it to the playoffs because two of the guys didn't. Not losers, you know. Here's my point tonight. And this is a new revelation that you probably don't know about unless you've known me all my life. It's not going to surprise you. I have never played a real organized football game. You say, what do you mean? I've never put a helmet on. I've never put the pads on. I've never put the cleats on. I watch from the sidelines as those guys connect with all of the force and fury that they have in them, and I said, that is stupid, and I ain't doing it. Oh, I played some flag football, two-hand touch, and all that kind of stuff, and I know a basic understanding. It's interesting, though, if I were to talk football with you about a particular player or something like that, I might actually sound like I know what I'm talking about. You know why? I got all the data and none of the experience. If you put me on the field, I'd be embarrassed. I wouldn't play. You could not pay me. Well, I'm a Baptist. You could, depending on how much. But you probably could not pay me to get out there and to take a hit, even against some of you. All right, I'm just saying it tonight. It's not happening. I don't have that experience. I've played basketball organized. I've never played football and those kind of things. So my point is this. God says not to have just a head knowledge, a data knowledge, an information knowledge. God says, I want you to have an application knowledge because I want you to know what it takes from my word to be successful in life. That's what God wants for us. That's what James is talking about, a faith that works. You say you have faith but no works. I'll show you my faith by my works. God says, get the word in you and follow the book. It's practical wisdom. So get a full supply of that wisdom, and wisdom will help you to live your life. Now, there's probably no more greater emphasis on knowledge and wisdom than what we find in the book of Proverbs. So go back to Proverbs chapter 1 with me this evening, and let's look together at some of the verses that we find there right at the very beginning of the text. Proverbs chapter 1, just the first four verses tonight. And as we find that there, maybe you would consider, I had one of our new converts yesterday said, where do I start? How do I begin to read? And I said, well, I'd start in the book of John, and then I'd probably read the book of Proverbs. And, you know, a proverb a day, 31 Proverbs. You go through all of that, you go through it in a month, no problem. It is so full of practical wisdom, things that you need to know. Let me say this tonight, just as a plug to our parents, things that our children need to know about life. Things that they need to be raised in, things that they need to understand, that this is timeless truth, this is applicable wisdom, things that we can put into action from the very beginning. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 1 in the remaining time that we have left, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Solomon begins here by saying, I want to tell you why I've written you this book. All of this instruction that he compiles, that he puts together, and he offers to his son. He says, I want you to learn these things because this is wisdom that is just timeless. It's true. These are principles to be applied. These are things that you can live out in your life. And he says, one of the things I want you to be able to do is I want you to be able to live life and to make good decisions. May I say tonight, that is still the goal for young men and women, is that we want you to grow in Christ, to be able to make good decisions with your life, to grow beyond some of the mistakes. Hey, you're going to make mistakes. Amen, people? Come on, we are. We know there are going to be mistakes. But as soon as we get back to what we know and applying the Word of God, God begins to do a redemptive work in our lives. Don't ask me how it's done. Just know that God is a good God, and that He wants to do that, and that He can do that through proper knowledge. So let's look at the text again, and let's see why would we need this kind of wisdom and knowledge? Well, the reason that Solomon wrote is found in verse 2. He said, I'm writing this to you, first of all, so that you can know wisdom. What does that mean? To know wisdom means to be able to perceive, to discern what is right and what is wrong. There's a very important thing for you to know tonight, is that God's word very clearly establishes those two areas, doesn't he? God tells us what is right. Matter of fact, in His Word, the Bible says doctrine is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. It's all good. God's Word helps us to know how to live, and the way that we begin is to know wisdom. God wants you to know what's right and what's wrong. God wants you to know what is good and what is bad. God wants you to know when to make a decision to say, I could choose between two different things and this one is the better choice because I'm following God. God wants us to know what is appropriate, what is inappropriate. Therefore, He teaches us to know wisdom. It says, secondly, tonight, He teaches us to know instruction. Well, let me ask you this. How do you grow in wisdom? Someone has to tell you. Did you know that you will have blind spots in your life? You will. There will be things that you say, you know, that's a blind spot for me. I don't know. I don't have good discernment in that area. And because of those blind spots, and God knew that we would have them, sometimes those things are cleared up with age and experience, aren't they? Sometimes those things are cleared up because someone came behind you and made all of those mistakes and then said, let me tell you how to not do it. You know, the most foolish thing that you could do is to reject instruction. I looked up the word instruction. It means discipline and chastening. We get a bad idea from that. We think discipline and chastening is all corporate or corporal punishment. We think it's all physical. It's not. Someone has got to be allowed in your life to take the Word of God or to share from their experience with you that the path you're going down may not be the right path for you. So I didn't ask for that. I don't want them to tell me. Oh, I agree with you that unasked for advice is seldom heeded and rarely desired. But God may put someone in your life just so that they can instruct you. Hey, kids, God put your parents in your life for instruction. That's why they're there. It's one of the reasons. Listen to them. Allow God to teach. How do you grow in wisdom? By being instructed in instruction, discipline, chastening. And then it says this. Notice the second part of this here in verse number 2. It says, to perceive the words of understanding. I like that. Because here's the reality is for both young and old tonight, there are a lot of voices that are calling out to us, aren't there? There are a lot of different philosophies. There are a lot of different paths that you could go down. And people down every path are saying, hey, this is the right way. You come this way. And there are those who would bring us astray by calling us into their deception and their lies. And the Bible says this, we need to learn how to perceive words of understanding. Did you know that not every voice is God's voice? Not every direction is God's direction. Not every opportunity is God's opportunity. So the Bible says through knowledge, the knowledge of God, and knowing how to live according to Scripture is to be able to discern between the good voices and the bad voices. Book of Proverbs is full of that. He that walketh with wise men shall be what? Wise. But a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. All throughout relationships are found that are either good for you, healthy for you, beneficial to your faith, edifying to you, or destructive to you. That's why we should always be willing as parents to keep an eye on and a thumb on the pulse of our children's friends. I'm thankful that, by the way, I'm thankful that that we have a church where my kids can have friends, aren't you? One of my prayer requests every night, our kids know this, is that we pray that God would give them godly friendships and to help them to be good friends. I tell you what, not everyone at church is a good influence, but there's a better chance you'll find one there than other places. Amen to that tonight. To perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3 says, to receive the instruction of four things, wisdom, that's insight, Justice, that's righteousness, what's good and right. Judgment, discerning between the right and the wrong. And then the word equity just means evenness or smoothness. Now let me tell you, you may be in a place in your life that's chaotic. You may be in a place in your life where it just seems like the winds of life are blowing against you and everything around you is chaos. And even maybe some of that creeps into our homes every once in a while. And maybe by God's grace and sovereignty, some of that might even be by design to teach us some things. I remember when I was young being a husband and being a father and being a pastor, how distractions and how, I want to make sure I say this correctly, how the busyness of life so easily caught me off guard. And you say, well, what about now? Well, now I think that God, because He allowed those busy times in my life, God has been able to teach me that when things grow into a level of chaos that I realize, okay, this is life happening again. Someone once said this, and I never forgot it. I read it in someone else's Bible, in the back of their Bible. You know how some people write quotes and things they hear. He said, life is what happens when you have something else planned. It's true, isn't it? You make a plan, you better be ready, because here it comes. But I'll tell you, now I think I look at those things and I go, okay, I wonder what God is doing here. Not in every case, but when I'm walking with Him, I do. When I'm walking carefully and when I'm walking circumspectly, what happens there? Equity, evenness, smoothness. When the chaos comes, if you recall, Simon Peter was out on the waves. He was able to walk with Jesus on the water. We kind of criticize him, don't we, because he started to sink. Why did he start to sink? Because he was looking around at all of the chaos around him and he let that get in his heart. But I'll tell you what, he did more than you and I have ever done. He walked on the water with Jesus, didn't he? And you know, I think that was a lesson that God wanted us to know. That's why he put it in his word, obviously. Is that there are times when there are going to be storms, there are going to be strange events in life, things that we shake our head at. I told someone recently, I said, you know, the last 3 years of my life have been some of the most incredible. Not that they weren't good before, but I'm just telling you, from the moment that God began to move our church over here, he also was working on the life of your pastor. There were things God was doing in my life that I'm telling you, it would just take too long to even discuss. And ever since that point, God's begun to do some things, and the great and good things that are very personal to me. But you know, all of the big things that have happened in my life, they all happened at once. I remember when we moved the church over, we had to buy a house, our family did. The house that was available to us there was no longer available. And I'm looking around at my dad and Frank back here. Well, those were wild days, were they not? And we went, oh man, we've got to find a house. And so we had 30 days to find a house or something of that nature. And we went out and God provided and it was all good. And I said, okay, things are going to start to calm down now. They haven't stopped since then. That same year, our church moved, we moved, we had our daughter Gracelyn, and God was doing other things behind the scenes in our life. And I remember looking at my wife saying, boy, I'm glad God's doing all this. I just wish he'd do them one at a time, you know. Sometimes life is like that. Are you able to stay even? Are you able to stay smooth in that? Are you able to be unfazed by the storms of life? Well, knowledge of God and knowledge of his word and wisdom will help you with that. Because instead of blaming God and saying, God, why are you doing this to me? You'll have a different attitude. You'll have a spirit of anticipation. The next verse, verse 4, says to give subtlety to the simple. That word subtlety, we think of it sometimes in a sense of being sneaky. But the Bible means it in this case to be prudent. Prudence is taught throughout the book of Proverbs. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Doesn't mean he's a coward. It means he says, I see what's coming and I don't want any part of that. He's able to look down the road and anticipate. Prudence is the wisdom to navigate life. And he says, we want to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Why is the simple and the young man mentioned in the same verse? We know why. Because all young men and young people are simple. The word simple just means naive. Now, young people, let me encourage you. Don't let that discourage you. All right? The Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believer in a variety of ways. That means not to give anyone a reason to despise you for being young. We tend to have an attitude toward young people. And this is certainly, as I already bragged on our church earlier, not been the case but in this church, but some people have an attitude against young preachers. I don't know why. Yes, I do. But there are all kinds of reasons why. I remember becoming the pastor, and I knew that I didn't know everything. I did know that much. But I knew I'd never learn if I didn't just do it. So young people, don't let it discourage you that the Bible says you're simple. There's nothing wrong about being young and being simple. There's something wrong with embracing the naivety and never letting it go. Constantly making decisions based on simplicity and naivety and not decisions made on wisdom. There have been a lot of things that I know there were things I was taught that I missed, and I know there were some things that just because I'd never had the experience, I was never taught. I had been present for hospital visits, but I did not know how to make a hospital visit my first year pastoring. I didn't know how to do it. And I remember the fear that gripped my heart when we got a phone call at the church. By the way, if you go in the hospital and you don't call me, I don't know. So please let me know. I'd love to visit you in the hospital, Lord willing. But I remember getting the call that said, hey, Pastor so-and-so's in the hospital, and I'd like you to come visit with him. And I went, I was simple. I was naive. I asked someone, I said, what do I do? You know what they told me? They said, just show up and keep your mouth shut. That has worked for me. You know what I learned? That wasn't bad advice. That was actually good advice. I learned later after being trained to be a chaplain and things like that. I learned that much of what you do for people in their time of need is a ministry of presence. I wish I could be there for everyone's need. I try to be there now for serious things, for all that. But I tell you what, showing up in someone's hour of need and just being there, what a difference that's made. And sometimes, most of the time, you don't have to say a lot. Most of the time, it's not very wise. It's one illustration of simplicity in my life. I don't know what it is for our young people tonight. But being simple just means we don't have the knowledge or the ability to apply the wisdom that God has revealed to us. And so we need instruction. I think everyone ought to be willing to call and ask advice. I think there's a line in which that becomes excessive, but I think you should also know who to call. If you call me to ask how to teach you how to play football, I'm going to say, I have no clue. You're going to have to call somebody else. But you might say, well, you know, in this area, I have a counselor here. In this area, I have a counselor here. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. How many of you know that doesn't mean just put it out there and ask everyone for their opinion about your life? Bad idea. Because if you ask everyone, everyone will tell you. And none of it will make sense at the end of the day. No, there's prudence in saying, you know, there's someone in our church been married for 60 years. I should probably go talk to them and say, how did you do that? There's someone in our church who walks with God. I think about Brother Sam Combs. He's a hero to me. I know he prays. Maybe someone would go ask him and say, Brother Sam, how do you structure your prayer life? What do we need to do? We need to ask and receive instruction. We need discipline in our life to help us to grow beyond our inadequacies in life. Add to your faith virtue. There ought to be a desire in every person's heart to excel and to grow in the Christian life and to say, I want to be Christ-like. No one will be sinless. We understand that. But we want to grow as close into the image of God as we possibly can in our lives here on earth. But to that we ought to add knowledge. Wisdom that is applied daily in our lives. We get it from the Word of God. We get it from counselors. We get it from God's Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for that tonight. But we've got to put into practice that which we know. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your Word.